Father, I thank you today that the teacher of the church is here and that he's going to teach all of us today. I thank you that I will hear his voice and the voice of another will I not follow, and that we just speak today the oracles that you want put forth so that we are transformed from glory to glory into that person that you want us to be. And Father, we look to Jesus for that identity, not to each other, not comparing ourselves one to another, but we look to Jesus. And I just thank you that you're taking us to his image for these days that you've put us in. And it's in his name that we pray. And everyone said, amen. 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 Tricia? Temperature? Okay. All right. I want to start with another miracle, and we're going to do this throughout the time together, because what better way to build faith in something than to study the occurrences. And I think most everybody's been here, but if you've got people coming who haven't, the first two sessions, and I don't normally say this, but the first session and particularly the second session, if people come with you in the future, Get a copy and let them listen to that, because I think that really is setting the tone for what we're talking about and where we're going. And I get no royalties off anything, so it's not about me. So this morning we're going to look at another work of the Lord through Elisha. And there are four or five Old Testament miracles that really thrill me. We actually did one of them last week about the oil going in and what. What did she tell her? What did the prophet tell her to do? Shut the door behind her. And you're actually going to see that phrase in today's, in another one of Elisha's miracles, in 2 Kings 4, verse 8. And I may read and I may tell, and so we'll skip a few verses just for time's sake. But there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed there, he turned in to eat. And she said to her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man." Now, how did she perceive this? I believe that's something that the Lord showed her. Now, obviously, the Spirit of the Lord is not inside her. But when the Spirit would come upon the folks in the Old Testament for whatever the Lord wanted to do with them, including talk to them, they could perceive, just like we have that ability to do, how often? 724, 365, for as long as we're in this earth suit, okay? And she said, "I perceive that this is a holy man passing by us continually. Let us make a little wall chamber, and let us put a bed in it for him, and a table and a chair and a lampstand, and it shall be when he comes that he can sup with us." So one day he came there and turned into the upper room, and he rested. Now, we've been going through these and stopping at the end and talking about how we see Jesus. Today, I'm going to do it as we go through it instead of at the end. So if I don't point something out that you see, don't hesitate to raise your hand. Okay? And he called to Gehazi, his servant, and he said, "Call this Shunammite." And when he called her, she stood before him, and he said to her, "Say now to her, 'Behold, you have been careful for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Would you be spoken to the king or to the captain of the armor?' And she answered, 'I live amongst my own people.' And so he said, 'Then what then is to be done for her?' And Gehazi answered, 'Truly she has no son, and her husband is old.'" Now let me stop there before we get to the next verse. What do you see in that about Jesus? What's he about to do for her? To provide, just like last week, exceeding abundantly above what she thinks. Now, notice this too, that he didn't put any limits on what she could ask for. And that was the reason I wanted to share that scripture, because the scripture we're going to share talks about how good he is. And a commentary that I found on it had this phrase in there: the only limitation to receive from all his goodness is our ability to receive. And it just really hit me. And then as I read this, it jumped out even more. He put no limits on what she could ask for. Now, I would say to all of us, if I'm believing, and let's use money just because it's an easy example. If I need money, and I then it's my encouragement to you is start where you can truly believe for it. I can't believe for somebody to write me a $1 million check today. But I have no problem believing that if I were stuck out without my billfold and needed $10 or even more than that, somebody would come across and the Lord would use them to provide what I needed. And let me say also that in this day when we see debt of Greece and all this going on over there and all the talk about here, I'm reminded of Mark 11:22. Have faith in God. Yeah, but look at the way our nation's going. Have faith in God. Yeah, but what if the economy goes down and I don't have faith in God? Yeah, but I don't feel have faith in God. And that's just what it just keeps rolling around in me. And so I'll share that scripture with you next week so that you can note it in your Bible. And the reason I told a group last night, the reason I want these scriptures to come before you is because there's going to come a point in time in the weeks that follow. I'm not talking about years, but in the weeks that follow, where something's going to test you. And what do we need to do when that test comes? We need to cast it down. How do we do it? By speaking the word of God. And then what are we doing when we do that? We're declaring or prophesying what's going to happen to us. So that's the reason these scriptures, certain ones, I just want to really put in us, and not just in our head, because knowledge just puffs up, but get it down in us. Now, he's given her no limits, and she won't ask for anything. Does that sound like us sometime too? Oh Lord, I'm just too humble to ask. If you say that, then I'm just going to be blunt. You don't understand what the word humble means. What does humble mean? Again, something that came out last evening. If regarding your children, what would be the most gratifying thing that they could do for you? To be obedient. You know what true humility is toward God? Hearing what He says, do. Reading what He says, do. And doing what? Doing it. Now, if He says, ask me what you want, I'm too humble. That is a false humility. And false humility is nothing but pride. Okay? Sidetrack. Let's get back on here. So, truly she has no son, verse 14, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said to her, at this season next year, you shall embrace a son. Now, do you think Gehazi just made that up? Or do you think the Spirit of the Lord dropped that in him to say? Because truly he was a prophet. And he had no ability in his own self to make that come true. And she said, no, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. Now this is the only indication in all the accounts of her that she shows any what? Doubt or unbelief. But look, and the woman conceived and bore a son that season. Personally, I believe that she took that word, she thought about it, and said, everything else he said has come true. I'm going to trust him. And we know that's what happened to Sarah, because that's recorded in Hebrews 11, that she considered him faithful. And she didn't start out considering him faithful to do that one act. So, time passes. The child's grown, and he's out working in the field with his father. And he starts complaining in verse 19. My head, my head. And the dad said to the servant, take him to his mother. And so he took him, and he sat on her lap. for the rest of the morning, and the word said he did what? He died. Now, as we read this, I want you to notice the words of the mother during this next verses. He's died, her holding him. Verse 20, 21. And she went up, and she laid him on the bed of the man of God, and she shut the door behind her and went out. I can only wish, if the Lord had spoken to me, my reaction would be that when something happened like that. I can't even conceive of that. But I believe she had such trust, such confidence. She had a word from the Lord, maybe. Well, she did, no question. Because the man of God said, he's going to give you a son. And so what did she do? She took that child dead and put him down, and she left to go on a mission. She didn't sit there and just look at death. She got her eyes back. Now, her eyes, because she didn't have that personal relationship with God that we do today, her eyes had to be on another man who happened to be anointed of God. And you're going to see that. I believe that's why she shut the door, just like we said last week. Because when you have to look at, and what did we say last week? Sometimes, or here, and sometimes it's your closest friends and or family that's telling you all the negative. You just need to shut the door, because if you feed on that, then that's what you're giving power to inside you. You're making room for it, and what you make room for is going to be what you give power to. So yes, I think she shut the door to say, I'm not going to look at it. I'm going to go do what I feel like the Lord has me to do. Then she called for her husband and said, send one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may take my time and get to the man. No, she said, I'm going to run to him. Now, I left out something. What's the last phrase in that verse? Last two words in my chapter says, and return or come back. So what is she saying? I'm going and I'm coming back. Does that remind you of somebody else? As in Father Abraham? And then, and he's coming back too. You're right. And she said, why do you go home today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath. Now, what was he thinking? She goes to him occasionally to celebrate a feast with him. What does he not know? That his son has gone. She didn't even tell him. Why? She didn't want to put it out in the air, even though it was fact. But maybe he wasn't going to react in the same way. Folks, a lot of times we go sharing things that we need with people who we have no business sharing things with. I'm guilty. So I can say that. Be led. And she said to him, it will be well. Now, that response there is big in verse 23. Literally, what she said was, shalom. Now, we've talked about it before, but just to remind us, that word in the Hebrew means safe. It means well. And she's saying it will be well. Now, will be is added by the translators. So they've put it in the future tense. But how's she looking at it? Right now, it's well. Happy, friendly, and abstractly, it also means welfare, which is health, prosperity, and peace. So what's coming out of her mouth is directly opposite from what she is what? Feeling, experiencing, and including seeing with her senses. So she saddled a donkey. She went. She told him, the servant, you go hard. I'll keep up with you. Don't slow down. And she went to Mount Carmel. And the man of God saw her at a distance and said to Gehazi, "There she is. Now run to her and meet her and ask her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?'" And her answer to him was what? Shalom. Same thing. Well. And so she came to the man of God and she caught hold of his feet. Now, that reminds me in New Testament of the woman who said, "If I can just get to Jesus and touch the hem of his garment." Now, she's also latching on to him because she's saying, "I ain't letting you go." And you'll see that in just a moment. And Gehazi went to push her away, as he'd obviously done with others, because that was his first reaction. And Elisha said, "Let her alone, for her soul is troubled, and the Lord has hidden me." So he didn't have full revelation, but he asked questions concerning her and her family. So I think he had an inclination that something was going on from the Lord. And then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up your loins, take my staff in your hand." Staff represented what? Authority. "And go your way. And if you meet any man, don't stop to speak to him. Don't answer him, and go lay the staff on the lad's face." So that was the first instruction. And the mother of the lad said, as the Lord lives and as you live, I'm not leaving you." What's she saying? "I'm taking you back." Now, this is important. Where was her faith? Was it in the man's staff or in the man? And we need to understand where our faith is when we're reaching out for a miracle as well. We don't want to act on presumption. We want to act on what? If we can. We want to act on what we hear. Now, if we're not hearing at the moment, then we go back and rely on the principles that the Scripture has taught us. But listen. Listen to the Lord. And so Gehazi takes off and put the staff and nothing happened. And he comes back to meet him and says, "The lad is not awakened." Now, does that also remind you of someone Jesus dealt with? The girl is not dead, she is a... And they laughed at him. Now, just remind us, if he got persecuted, and we take a stand when we hear from God, we may too. So Elijah came, the lad was on the bed, dead. And he entered, and he did what? Folks, there's something about being alone with God and not having influence of others. Even others who might try to tell you how to pray for a situation that you're dealing with. Listen with your heart. If it bears witness with your spirit, then receive it. If it doesn't, shut the door. I think it could have. I think it was due to that's where her faith was. There are other times where New Testament, what? Handkerchiefs are sent. So it's not the man, but it's something that has been prayed over or a symbol of what the anointing that individual carries. So that's just my perspective. I could be wrong. At any rate, what does he do? He lays on the child face to face and says warmth comes back in the body. He gets up. He walks around the room. Nothing's changed except warmth is coming back, and he does it again. And the lad sneezed how many times? 7. And he opened his eyes. 36. He called Gehazi and he said, "Call the Shunammite." So she came into him and he said, "Take up your son." Now, the miracles we talked about, the first, the axe head going into the water and swimming back up. When was that miracle concluded? When the man reached in and the prophet said, "Pick it up, take it." When is this one really concluded? When she takes it. But I want you to see what she did first. He told her in 36, "Take up your son." But she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground. What was she doing? Worshiping, giving thanks, and then she took up her son. So in her eyes, when was this miracle complete? Huh? How about when she took him in and shut the door the first time? In her view, in her faith, if I can get Gehazi here, he's up. And Elisha, not Gehazi. And if I can get him to come, then I know it's going to be okay. And I'm not leaving him until he does come. So what are we seeing here? That she acted on what she saw. The man coming and healing. Now, this account actually goes on, and a couple of chapters later, all her property has been taken. And Gehazi and Elisha are before the king, telling him about things that Elijah has seen and worked through his hands. And who walks in? This lady. So a couple of chapters later, you can read about that and see what happens. Now, as an Old Testament believer, without a renewed spirit, without being a new creation in Christ Jesus, she was able to believe and act on what she believed. Was it a difficult choice? Boy, for me it would have been. But she acted and believed upon it. Now, let's go look at a New Testament. Matthew 14. And this one's not long. In this chapter, John the Baptist has just been beheaded. And Jesus finds out about it. And in verse 13. He heard of it, he withdrew there from a boat to a lonely place by himself. And when the multitudes heard of it, they did what? They sought him out. Now, Jesus is there. The devil's done something that took somebody he loved. He intended it for bad. And what is the Lord about to do? Take what he intended to bad and turn it around for good. Now, God didn't deal this hand, but that was a hand he had. And he can win with any hand that he's dealt, if I can use a card analogy. But I want to focus on one thing. What did the people do? They sought Jesus out. What are they saying? What is that saying when they're willing to travel a distance and seek someone out? Could it be just like the Shunammite with Elisha, that they had faith or belief that if they got to him because of the good news they'd heard about what was happening where he was, that their sick could be healed? So it continues on. In 14, he was ashore. He saw a great multitude. He felt compassion. And he what? Healed. Now, I want to go back to that word saw. When we looked last week at about Jesus said, I only say what I hear. I only do what I see. When he saw that multitude, do you reckon it's just talking about seeing them with his physical eyes? Or is when he's seeing them, he's seeing the work that his Father's doing as well? I personally think it's the latter. Because he's seeing their faith in coming to him. Just like it said when he saw the faith of the men who let the guy down through the ceiling. So what does the Lord do? He responds with compassion and he responds with action to them. Now, we won't look at another scripture. It's in your notes. But Matthew 8:16 tells us when people came to him, how many did he heal? All. And you know what that word means in the Greek? All. Every one. Okay? So, last week then, those are the two miracles. Anything else you want to talk about with those? Took a little longer than I'd wanted, but that's okay. So, last week, let's go to Book of Acts. We talked about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And so, what we saw last week, and we won't look at the scriptures, we asked the question, when did Jesus begin to do and teach? And we saw that it happened as we looked at scripture, after the Spirit came on him, when he went to John to be baptized, and the Spirit came on him, and it did what? Remained. just like you and I. We also looked last week that Jesus said in John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own initiative. We looked at some other scriptural witnesses or testimonies to that. We saw in John 14:10 that he said, I don't do the works, the Father in me does the works. And then we talked about, here we are, we have a man. We talked about laying aside deity privileges. A man, just like you and I, in right relationship with God. In other words, sin had not put a barrier up between he and the Father, because the Word says he was sinless. He gets filled with the Spirit, and then he begins to teach. We looked at scriptures that said he taught how? With authority. Not only did he teach, works were performed, and if I can say it this way, the works were performed confirming the good news that he was telling about himself. Now, we are not going to get as far as you probably want to today, because we're going to look at the disciples. But if I say to you today, in preparation for next week, are we men without deity powers? And men can be feminine as well. The word brethren in the New Testament literally means out of the same womb. So it doesn't matter, man or woman. So are we? Yes. Are we in right relationship with the Father? Let me ask it this way. Does sin hinder us? Or did Jesus fix that? Jesus fixed it. And he provided a way that if we miss it, it can also be fixed. So we got a man with no enmity between him and the Father. Perfect peace. Filled with the Spirit. Many of us are. Others can be. And what happened? Signs and wonders. You need to start seeing yourself in identification with Jesus. And more on that next week. John 14:12, where we've kind of anchored. Jesus told his disciples that you're going to do what? The same and greater. So I want to ask you a question. And you can look at your notes and cheat if you want to, but you don't have to. And I want to ask you, when did the disciples first do a miracle? Most of the time when I ask that question, because we've just read Acts 1 a little bit, people say, after the upper room experience. But that's not true. Go to the 9th chapter of Luke. And we need to address this, because we would be incorrectly teaching it if we said they started to do some miracles only after Acts 2. Now, when we'll delineate as to why. In the 9th chapter, Jesus calls the 12 together and he says, I'm going to give you dunamis and exousia, power and authority over what? All demons to heal diseases. And he sent them out. So, what is he doing? He's giving them a charge, a mission, to do what? To proclaim the kingdom. There's those two things again, to speak it and to do it. Verse 6, and they departed, going about among the village, preaching the good news of Jesus, and what? Healing everywhere. So here's the first account that they did. They are not born again men. They have no way to be. What have they received? They have received from the Father through the Spirit to Jesus a command from the Father to go out and preach the gospel and do healing. Now, what has Jesus in effect done? He's provided his authority to them for what he was charged to do while he was on the earth. Is that not what Gehazi did when he was given the staff to go take? But because of faith, I don't believe it was received. So I want you to see that what's happened here is Jesus has given them a charge, and they're acting, really, I believe, like the prophets would have in the Old Testament, with the Spirit upon them. Now, that raises the question, can a man bestow his authority and his power on others? What did Jesus say? I can do nothing unless I see or hear. So my response to you is, if a man of God says, the Lord has instructed me to lay hands upon you and to confer something upon you that he's been given, that has been given to me, or that he wants to do it, then you need to pray, and if it bears witness to your spirit, receive it. But if I come to you and I just say, I just feel like I'm going to give you a double portion today, then I'd step back. Because everything we do, be led by the Spirit. That's doing it and receiving it. So I want to ask the question then. They did this miracle. Did he take it away from them? Was that a one-time event? Go to Mark chapter 9. Or just go to Luke 9. It would be easier. Is it later on? Yep, verse 37. Thank you. If I look at my notes, it'd help, wouldn't it? So it says, on the next day, they came down from a mountain. Now, this is the account that's also in the 9th chapter of Mark concerning the man who brought his son to him, that's quite often called the lunatic son. And the people came. Jesus was up in the mountain with three of his folks, and the other nine could not what? Could not cast the demon out, could not heal him. Did Jesus intend for them to? What did he say when he came back? And you can read the chapters, but we won't turn there. He said, how long am I going to have to put up with you, O perverse and unbelieving generation? Now, I don't think he's just talking to the people around him. I think he's talking primarily to the nine. Did the disciples think they ought to be able to do it? Yes. A little later on in that Mark's account, they're walking with him and they said to him, why couldn't we do it? And he didn't tell them, because I took my power back, or the authority left you. He said, these kind, or this is really what he said, does not come out except by prayer and fasting. Now, I don't believe that demons come out because we pray, just because we pray and fast. But what comes out when we do pray and fast and we get rid of we get the focus off us and on him? Faith, unbelief. Faith increases and unbelief leaves. The more you get your eyes on him, the more confidence and faith you're going to be able to walk in. So it's obvious that he didn't take it back. Now, if we look at Matthew 28, Mark 16, and Luke 24, and I want you to turn to Luke because that's the only one we're going to read. In Matthew, he charges the disciples. And he tells them, all authority has been given to me, therefore you go and do what? How about if I say it, make disciples, which is make people who are just like me. That's what a disciple is one like his master. He didn't tell him to go make little disciples of yourselves. In Mark, what does he say? Go, proclaim the word, and as you do, these signs and wonders are going to follow. Now, we've told you that and we'll look at this next week. Really, what he said is, I'm going to work with your words that you speak and attest to them. And then in Luke 24:49, he told them, just before he left and went up in the cloud, I'm sending forth of the promise of my Father upon you, and you're to stay in the city until you're clothed from on high. So what is happening here? He had given them a temporary assignment, but now he's giving them what? An assignment for all time. Okay? And something has changed, because in the next instant, he was up seated at the right hand. And they're what? They're without that person who had carried the power and the authority on the earth with them. Big change. Now go back to Acts 1. Now I know I'm going through this methodically. And yeah, we could probably cover it faster, but I'm more interested in it getting down inside us. And my hope is that as we leave here, that sometime during this week and next week, you're going back and just meditating on this. We read verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 and 4, he's telling them, or he's beginning to get ready to tell them, John baptized you in water, but you've been baptized, in the days to come, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. And then they ask him in verse 7, is this when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They're still thinking what? Physical kingdom. And he said to them, that's not the time for you to know or epochs, but the Father has fixed that by his own authority. But you shall receive what? You shall receive power. Yet Jesus had that same power, and what did he say? It's not my power, it's his power working through me. Key for us too, for the disciples today. I keep saying to us because that's where I want to get to also. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. What does a witness do? Does a witness try to learn all the scriptures he heard the preacher teach the previous week and go out and share those same scriptures? A witness on a stand testifies as to what he heard or saw. There's those words again. Hearing or speaking and doing. So that's what a true witness does. And he tells them where they're to go. And then after he was had seen these things, what he was lifted up in the sky. Now, that's another miracle that we can read about and believe in verses 9 through 11. Just going up, same way he had come down. Same way he will come down. Now, let's go over to Acts 2. And when the day of Pentecost has come, they were all in one place. Now, how many was in the upper room? Okay, I think it was 120. But the word says to us in 1 Corinthians 15, and I don't remember the verse, it's maybe I have it written down. No, 5-6, somewhere in there. It says, Jesus appeared up to how many? 500. So I believe there could have been up to 500 people who gathered in the room. Now, I've never been there to where they think the upper room was. I've never been to Israel. So it makes me wonder several things, okay? But the point is, a lot more people could have been there because he didn't tell it just to the 12 or the 11 at that time. But what happens when we get a command from God? We go. We're all excited. And a day passes. And some say, well, I must have missed it. Walk out the door. Another day passes. And then after how many days? It doesn't say, does it? It just says, by the time the day of Pentecost came, that there was 120 there. I believe some people were encouraged to be there. Yet, because things didn't happen as they thought they ought to in that time frame, they left, and boy, did they miss it. So, suddenly, from heaven, there came a noise like a violent rushing wind. Now, let me just stop and tell you, I personally, if you believe differently, that's fine. I don't believe there came a tornado physically, and the wind blew like crazy. It says there came a noise like a wind. What I personally believe it was is as the Holy Spirit came back, he brought all the angels back into the earth with him that are over you and I and taking care of us right now. And all that commotion is what made it sound like a mighty rushing wind. That's just my perspective. Don't believe it, cast it aside, and just don't doubt everything else I say. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing among them. And they rested on each one. And they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, Jesus has told them this is going to happen. How long did he say the Spirit's going to be with you? Forever. So just like the dove came on him, it came on them. And they were what? Endued, clothed with power. Same Spirit that came on Jesus come on them? That's a question. And then what did they immediately begin to do? First thing they did to begin to do was to preach and proclaim the good news of Jesus. And the one who had been intimidated by the slave girl and denied him was the first one who stood up. So there is something that happens around boldness and confidence when we receive the Spirit in that manner. Because it obviously made a huge impact on Peter. Then, if we go over talking about miracles, and that's really in in chapter 3, Peter and John going to pray, as was their custom. They come upon what? A lame man begging there for alms. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him. Now, how many of you, and you don't have to be up front teaching, but how many of you have been with other people in a room when it's just like you don't want to stare at them, but you can't look away? And what is happening to you then? The Lord is just drawing you to somebody. Why? Well, a lot of times we hear, go encourage that sister. Go pray for that sister. Or we hear a more direct word, this person is going through this. So what are we doing? We're getting led by the Spirit. Now, all too often, our flesh says, you're making that up. But the Word says, my sheep will hear my voice. So there's a good verse to put out in the atmosphere when you begin to doubt. And so Peter said to him, look at us. And he gave them their attention. And Peter said, I don't possess silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. Now we know Peter was a wealthy fisherman. He had a nice house because that's where they gathered quite often. I personally believe that's where they let the guy down through the roof because they had bunches of ropes and things that they could use just like a fisherman would have had at his house. And then I want you to look at this. And with a leap, he stood upright and he began to walk. And he entered the temple with them. Now I want you to look at what he was doing. Walking, the physical part. Leaping. And what do you do when you get happy in the soulish realm? Laugh, jump, smile, leap, praise God. And finally, he was leaping and praising God, giving him a spiritual offering. I want you to see that this guy, I believe personally, not only got physically healed, his soul was restored, and he had a spiritual event occur in his life as well. That's the miracles that we need to look for, spirit, soul, and body. Don't just limit it to the physical realm, because the greatest of all of those is what? That rebirth. Now, verse 10. 9 says, people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as the one who sat at the gate beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement as what had happened to him. Now we're going to come back to chapter 3 in just a moment. Is there another one near there? Yeah, turn to 5 for time's sake. And look down at verses 12 through 16. And at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place. So what do we know was happening? More than likely, they were proclaiming, and signs and wonders were taking place to affirm their words. And they were all in one accord at the portico. Let me just stop you. Several places in Acts 2, in Acts 4, here in Acts 5, it uses the phrase in one accord. That literally means in the Greek, they had the same passion. And it refers to the passion between a husband and a wife. Now, if they were in one accord, if they had the same passion, what was that passion? Was it? And they remember they had it in the upper room before Pentecost. Because it says, and they were there in one accord then. Was it? I'm charismatic and I speak with tongues. Was it a doctrine of grace? Was it, I'm going to become a healer? What was that passion? Jesus. Now, when they received the baptism and got the power, what did they pick up with that? What do we want to pick up when we spend face time with the Father? His heart. His passion. And what is the heart of the Father? People coming into the kingdom. Like Reinhard Bonnke says, heaven full, hell empty. By the way, I met a lady when we were at Fripp Island from Africa. I forget the country she was from. And she attended a Reinhard Bonnke crusade back in the 90s. It was amazing to hear her talk about that. But what has happened to the disciples now? They're there in one accord. They're having all these acts. And look at the result of that in verse 14. More believed, multitudes constantly added to their number, such an extent that they carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on them. Verse 16 concludes by saying they were all being healed. So what are they doing? They're showing faith. Now, I just want to make this point. Jesus did talk about great faith, but he also said the faith the size of a what? Will move a mountain. In other words, whatever you're facing. We focus too much on getting great faith versus just exercising the faith we have and where we are to receive our miracles and to minister. Now, if we asked the disciples, how did you perform these miracles? What would they have said? Look back at Acts 3. Twelfth verse. Peter, when he saw the people running to him and saying those things, replied to him, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you gaze at us? As if by our own power or piety, holiness, we made him walk. So what are they saying? It's not my power, it's the power of Jesus. The power of Jesus. Look at Acts 4, 7 through 10. They've been taken in there now, after preaching and 3,000 coming to the Lord, and they're examining them, and they said they placed them in the center, and look at what they asked him. By what power or in what name? Now, in what name to me is the same thing as saying by whose authority? So by what power or in what name did you do this? And in verse 10, look at what he says. Let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, by the authority, by his power, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this man stands before you in good health. So what do they immediately do when they start to elevate them? Turn and give the glory and the honor back to Jesus. Acts 9. Peter's been called. Dorcas has passed away. And Peter's come there and he's gone with the women who revered her so much. They showed him all that she used to do. And in verse 40, what did Peter do? He sent them out. And I would just add, probably shut the door. And then he went over and laid hands on her and started praying in tongues like crazy. That's not what he did he? What did he do? He knelt down and spoke with the Father. Lord, what is your heart? What is your guidance? I'm learning, if we have time to do that, if you don't already get direction ahead of time, this is a wise thing to do. The times where I have seen the most results in praying is when I've heard directly, pray in this manner. And I gave you, or be obedient in this manner. In the past two testimonies that we did of the lady who came up at the Andrew Womack conference hoping to get him and got me, of how that happened, me and my buddy Wally Boyd. And then last week, the same with the testimony about Michael. So that is important. And then what happened? I think he heard from her, and he heard what to do. In verse 41 said he presented her alive. Now look at Acts 14. Let's look at another account. Let me read verse 3 to you. It said they spent a great long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was doing what? Bearing witness to the word of his grace. So they were preaching, and the Lord was what? Bearing witness, granting signs and wonders be done by, or really the word also means through, their hands. And then in verse 8, Paul is teaching there in Lystra, and there's a man who's described as lame, been that way from his mother's womb. And look at verse 9. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke. Now, what happens as we hear the word of the Lord, the anointed word? Faith increases. Now, I want to say this, receive it in the right way. That verse in Romans 10:17 says, what happens when we hear the anointed word? All the words that you're going to hear in teachers on TVs and some in churches, all of it is not anointed. So find yourself people who teach you that bears witness with your spirit. Don't just follow after somebody because they got a big ministry or because somebody else said something. Find the folks that minister to you what the Lord is ministering, and they'll teach you other things. Now, what did this guy do? He was getting faith, and when Paul had fixed his gaze upon him, there it is again, that all of a sudden, just like Peter and John we talked about earlier, he can't get this guy. He turns to teach over here, but he goes right back to him. And what happens? He saw that he had faith to be made well. Now, how did he see that? I don't think it's physical eyes. Yeah, he could see he's paying attention. But I've talked people who were looking at me intently, and I knew doggone well that they weren't getting faith from me to pay attention, to be healed. Most of what they were doing was disagreeing, but they were still looking at me intently. Now, what happened? And then Paul, with a loud voice, said, stand upright on your feet, and he leaped and began to walk. Now, right after this, look down in verse 11, the end of the verse, they begin to say, the gods have come down like men to us. Verse 15, Paul and Barnabas, men, why are you doing these things? We're men just like you, same nature. We do what? We preach the gospel to you. So that you'll turn from your ways, and he who made the heaven and earth and all that's in it. So what are they doing there? They're turning the attention to themselves, to God. Acts 19. Yes, ma'am. Confirming. Yeah, and that's the verse in 16:20 which says, and the Lord worked with them, confirming the word. But the word them is not in the original language. Now, I know he's working with them, but read that literally. And the Lord worked with and confirmed the words. Mark 16:20. Now I understand and why the translators would put them in there. But what's the point that is being made, I think, is really key. They preached, and what did the Lord work with? He worked through them, but he worked with the words they put out to do what? Affirm their words. And here it happens again. Acts 19:10. And this took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia did what? Heard the word of the Lord. And verse 11 says it even more plainly. The Spirit does. And God was performing extraordinary miracles by or through the hands of Paul. So there's testimony after testimony after testimony of who's doing the works? The Lord is. How? By the Spirit, through their hands. Now go to John 14:21. John 14:21 says, "He who has my commandments." So let me say it this way. He who reads the word and understands it, and then hears my voice when I tell him to do something, and keeps them. He it is who does what? Loves me. So this says to me that true love is obedient love. Without having to be told 6 times, or without begging to get somebody else to do it. And I want you to look what the Father said. "And he who loves me," and we know that he who loves me keeps the commandments, "shall be loved by my Father, and I'll love him, and we will manifest to him." So when we say what we hear, when we do what we see, we know we're loved by the Father, and what's he promised? That he's going to manifest. Now, I don't believe that just means he's going to appear to me in my quiet time all the time. I think he's going to manifest himself to me and through me for what's his passion. Is his passion just so you have some bumps, goosebumps when you get private with him? His passion is that word and power goes in you for what? For people. And that's what we see miracles are. Now, quickly, and to close, let me just turn. I won't look at 27:10. That's when Paul is talking about that he perceives. So here is another example. 2 Corinthians 4:6 is talking about signs and wonders coming, and it's also talking about slaves being, or servants being obedient to their master. So I just want to reiterate that. And so I want to close here and then share a quick testimony. What would the disciples say? I think, first of all, they'd say, "We didn't do the miracles. God in us, that's where the power was, and it was he who performed the works through our hands." So now we've looked at disciples, or Jesus. Well, we looked at those prior to Jesus. We've looked at disciples, Jesus. Today we've looked at the 11. And then next week, we're going to move beyond the 11. And we're going to see that others, men, women, just like us, did the same thing. Questions? All right, as we've been doing, let me just share a quick testimony with you. Our church secretary in Johnson City was a lady named Margaret. Her husband, O.H., is the one who was actually videoing when I was telling you about having to look at yourself on video. Margaret and O.H. became real encouragers of us, and they also became really dear friends, and they're one of two couples we would go to when we needed prayer. I learned the hard way. Don't just tell everybody. Now, and that's the fine line, be led, okay? Sometimes, yes, you want to put out on things and say, "Please pray," because there is power in prayer. But sometimes you just want to, depending on what it is, be led. So we're in a meeting after on a Sunday afternoon, and Margaret is there taking notes as the pastor is having a leadership meeting. And as soon as the meeting over, she comes back and grabs, I don't remember if it was BJ or I said, come to the office. We went to the office, and she is not white, but pale. And she says, she's never told us before, I have a heart issue. My heart starts racing. She said they were been talking about pacemakers and all kind of things. And she said, as she sat down on the couch and we're standing looking at her, will you pray? You know, there are times when people say that when fear just rises up in you. That was one of those days where fear didn't rise up. I don't remember what we prayed. Could not tell you. I know I prayed. I know BJ prayed. And OH said, Margaret and I agree. Color came back in her. Everything looked gone. She said, I'm well. To this day, she's not had another episode. Now, that's not me, but give glory to God. The part I want you to see is that when she said, I'm having this, and I saw how pale she is, and being in the household with one nurse and two nurses and the son and daughter-in-law who are nurses, I knew what things looked like. And I knew Margaret well enough to know that if she says something's wrong, because she don't tell anybody anything, what could have risen up? Fear could have. But why were we ready for that? Because for the previous 18 months, we'd been immersing ourselves in the Word, in being led of the Spirit, and immediately peace came. And the only thing I remember saying to her is, Margaret, we're going to pray, and God will answer this today. Now, I just want to share these, as I've said before, not to give any glory to us, but to just give glory to the Lord. We get to the last 4 or 5 weeks, and I'm going to start soliciting some, because I'm not the only one here, and it's important that everybody see that it's not just me. Questions? All right, next week, where do you reckon we're going to start after we do a miracle or two? We're going to start with Jesus sending out the 70 folks just like us. Now, if you ask me, I can't prove it, but I really believe many of those 70 were in that upper room that morning. Now, I want to say this. I prayed about it, and I didn't feel led to either to say, everybody who wants to receive the baptism, come forward. But what I will tell you is that if at any time during these teachings, the Lord moves on you and says, I want you to have what you saw in Acts 2, then come find me. Or I'll say Tricia, and we'll get others to pray with us for you for that. The other thing I want to say is, as we are talking about miracles, you feel that rising up in you to a point that you want to say, I have a need, whether you want to say it or not, don't hesitate to do it. My honest prayer is that you receive the miracle you need while I'm teaching, not afterwards by me putting my hands on you. Because then you're going to know that you heard and you acted on it and he responded to your request, not mine. Because my request spoken in faith is just as powerful as your request spoken in faith. That's my heart. I don't want you to see me up here. I want my ceiling to be your floor that you take out into the kingdom. That's as sincere as I know how to be. And I didn't cry this week like I did last week talking about Michael. Bless you, folks.